I am so excited tonight. You know why I'm excited? Which series are we on tonight? And what's the series? It's called the 20 C's. So that means we are on the last C. But in Pastor Dan form, we won't be done tonight with a series because this will be part one. You got it. We're going to need two parts to do this one. It's echoing bad. Can we bring back the A's? Maybe that'll help mute all the instruments. That might help out. All right, let's go to Revelation. Revelation 21 and 22. If you need a handout, lift your hand up real high. I appreciate you being here tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for making Wednesday nights a priority on your schedule. It means so much, and I hope that tonight is a blessing to you. Revelation 21 and 22 is where we're going to be tonight. Still echoing on me. Bring it back some more. Make sure that the gain is about 12:30 at the top. I think that's about where it needs to be. All right, Revelation 21 and 22. We're on the 20th sea. Now, I'm not going to go back and review the previous 19, okay? You can get that on your own, all right? We've got 19. Now, where we're at right now in the plan of God is Christ came back down to the earth. He returned to the earth at his second coming. He established his kingdom on earth. It was 1,000 years, okay, 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Satan was in the bottomless pit. Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. A great multitude rebel against Christ at the end of the 1,000 years. They are destroyed. The great white throne judgment took place in which mainly the lost from the ages are resurrected from hell, from death and hell, and they stand before God to give an account for their rejection of God and His Word. It's called the great white throne judgment. At the end of the 1,000 years, that's called the second resurrection. Most all those in the second resurrection are lost people that don't know God. And so that's why in Revelation 20 it talks about blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, because the first resurrection is saved people. The second resurrection, and that takes place before the 1,000 years, or at with the beginning, the commencing of the 1,000 years. The second resurrection takes place after the 1,000 years. So you got two resurrections separated by 1,000 years. You got believers being resurrected to go into that kingdom. And then you got unbelievers who are resurrected at the end to stand before God to give an account for their life and for their rejection of God. Now, the church, the body of Christ, were resurrected 7 years prior at the rapture, the catching up. And so I want to make sure that I make that clear. Now, after the 1,000 years is over, then what? Well, let's go to Revelation 21 and let's look at it. Revelation 21, verse number 1. What happens then? It says, and remember how chapter 20 ended now. Okay, chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So in chapter 20, those that aren't in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. But now all we've got is the saved, the redeemed. So we're going to enter into eternity. But what happens when the saved, the redeemed of the ages, enter into eternity? Well, let's look at it. Revelation 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Notice the next word, prepared. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, there's going to be three new places that God's going to create for the saved to dwell in eternity. Can anybody tell me what those three new places are according to verses 1 and 2. Let's get them. You ready? Number one is a new what? Heaven. So God's going to create a new heaven. Because remember, the heavens have been defiled by Satan. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And so the heavens, we're not talking now about the third heaven where God dwells, but the first and second heavens have been defiled by sin. And so God's going to change them. He's going to make them new. So we get a new heaven. What's the second thing we get, church? We get a new what? That's good. Write that in, a new earth. Because the first earth, he says, has passed away. So there's a new heaven. There is a new earth. So the earth that we're on now has been corrupted and defiled by sin. It will be changed. It'll be transformed. And we'll have a new earth. But then we got one more new thing. It's found in verse 2. Can anybody tell me what that is? Yeah, new city. A new city, New Jerusalem. Now, if you go down to verse 5, notice that it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold," and I like this, "I make," what? "All things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." And so God says, "I'm just going to make it all new." Don't you love the smell of a new car? Boy, isn't that going to be neat when everything's made new, you know? And everything is brand new. There's nothing like, you know, a new shirt or, you know, a new pair of pants. Or ladies, you get a new dress. And my wife always laughs at me because the first thing I do when I get something new, like a new shirt or, you know, whatever, I always smell it. Why do you do that? I don't know. Does anybody else in here like to smell stuff? One honest man in the whole church. Thank you, Brother Roger. Thank you. I just smell everything, you know. And so, but sometimes we're against new things. I hear people say, "I don't like anything new. I don't like change. I don't like change, Pastor Dan. I don't like anything new." Well, you know, God likes new things. Think about that. What are we? We are a new creature in Christ. Think about this. The Old Testament's passed away, and now there is a New Testament. Christ said, "A new commandment I give you." Hey, up in heaven, guess what? They're singing Revelation 5:9. He sees the scene in heaven, and John is looking, and he says, "The folks up there, the redeemed, are singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," right? No, they're singing a new song, a brand new song. And so God certainly likes new things. And so we got a new earth, new heaven, new city. In your handout, it says God Himself will come and dwell with mankind throughout eternity. God Himself will come and dwell with mankind throughout eternity. That's quite a thought, isn't it? You know, for thousands of years, God dwelt in a building with the nation of Israel, the temple or the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. Of course, now today we know God's dwelling place is in us. But in eternity, people won't have to go to a building. They won't have to go to a room in order to see God or to meet with God. God's dwelling place will be on the earth. God is going to take up habitation with mankind. And that's, by the way, that's been His plan from the beginning. God's plan was to create the earth, create the heavens, create everything, and then take up habitation with mankind. And God marked Him out a piece of real estate on the earth and said, "That's where I'm going to dwell with mankind forever." And of course, God's rest was broken by man's sin. And so now God's been working to, you know, redeem mankind. But God, that's been God's plan from the beginning. There's a passage that's really dear to people, and you hear this quoted a lot at funerals. It's John 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," told the disciples. "You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he made this statement. "In my Father's house, in his habitation, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then listen to this. "I go to" what? "Prepare a place for you." Well, look at Revelation 21 there, and look at verse number 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." What's the next word? "Prepared." "I go to prepare a place for you," he told him. Well, here's that place. It's prepared. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you," I'm back now in John 14, 3. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And," okay, when he comes, he says, "I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now listen, we think of that because we're in the body of Christ and we know that our hope is heaven. So we read future revelation into John 14, okay, which is a mistake we make a lot, and we do that. We'll read revelation that hadn't been given yet, and we'll read it. When I say revelation, I'm talking about, you know, not the book of Revelation. All right, I'm talking about God dispensing revelation, information. And so we read information that hadn't been given yet into passages. And so we'll take John 14, and what we take that to mean is Christ says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm gonna bring you up here to be with me." And that's the way we read that. But actually, when you understand the context and then you cross-reference it, you realize what he's teaching there is that God's going to take his house. God's going to take his tabernacle. God is going to take his dwelling place. God is going to take that prepared place. And he said, "I'm going to come again. I'm going to come again and then receive you unto myself. You're going to get to come and be in my house with me. And I'm going to dwell with you forever." And so here we have a fulfillment of John 14. We've got God bringing his house down on the new earth, this prepared place. And the saved, the redeemed here, are going to be able to enjoy this prepared place. So in your handout, it says the holy city, New Jerusalem. It comes down from God out of heaven. And this city will forever dwell on the new earth. This city will forever dwell on the new earth. So God takes his throne room and he brings it down. Now look, out of heaven, we think in terms of we die, we go to heaven, which is true. That's accurate for the body of Christ. But here, God takes his throne room, and it comes down out of heaven, and it comes down to the new earth. And when the new Jerusalem, this prepared place, when it comes down out of heaven and it lands on the new earth, it will be the new earth's capital city. It will be the base of operation, if you will, for God's eternal plan that's going to kick into motion after the millennium. After that 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. So the new Jerusalem will be the headquarters, if you will. It will be the base of operation in which God will administer the affairs of eternity. And so it will come down and it'll be the capital. Now, let me give you a few thoughts about the city. You ready? Let's go to your handout. Number one, this city is strongly associated with God's program for Israel. It is strongly associated with God's program for Israel. And it's not that we won't have access. We're going to talk more about that next week. But I want to show you. Well, first of all, think about its name. What did God call the city? He didn't call it New York. He didn't... Paul just went, amen. He didn't call it the new Chicago. He didn't call it New Daytona Beach. What did God call the city? New Jerusalem. So right away we know from the name that it's linked to Israel. That has something to do there with these covenant promises that God's made to the nation of Israel. So right away we can figure that out by the name. But then go down to verse 12, Revelation 21, 12. It says there, he's describing the city here now. And we're not going to read all this, but you can go back and read. It's fascinating, really. But look at verse 12. It says, and it had a wall. The city had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. So there's 12 gates, okay, that lead into the city. And at the gates, 12 angels and names written thereon. So there's names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of what? Israel. So the name is New Jerusalem. Capital of Israel. You go into the gate, any of the gates, and when you go into this city, there you have the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only that, look down at verse 14. It says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, do you remember the 12 had a specific promise from God, from Christ? Remember, we read this recently. I think it was last week. Peter said, hey, those of us who have followed you, what's in it for us? And he said to them that you guys are going to reign on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So you got the 12 apostles who represent the 12 tribes. Their names are in the foundation. The names of the tribes are inscribed in the gates. And the name of this thing is New Jerusalem. So right away we can figure out that this city is strongly associated with God's program and promises for the nation of Israel. Okay, look at the second thing. Number two, this city is filled with the glory of God. It's filled with the glory of God. Look at verse 11, Revelation 21, 11. Well, let's go to verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Can you imagine with me for a moment in your mind a city filled with the glory of God? Just let that sink in a second. Would you agree with me? Daytona is full of sin. It's full of wickedness. Here's a city. It's filled with the glory of God. Wow. And of course, the next one makes sense, right? In your handout. The city is magnificent in what? Beauty. You can read that in verses 11 through 21. We're not going to read all that right now, but it's magnificent. Look at the next thing in your handout. The city is approximately 1,500 miles in length, breadth, and height. That's in verses 15 through 17. They measure the city here. And verse 16, the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So this city is 1,500 miles long. It's 1,500 miles wide. And it's 1,500 miles straight up. Now, we're going to look next week at that. But, folks, that's magnificent. In your handout, it says, Jesus is the light of this city. Jesus is the light. Look at Revelation 23. It says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So Jesus' glory is the light of this city. Now, it's interesting there. Look at verse 23 again. It mentions two light sources. What are they? No need. What's, well, there's another light source. What's the other one? Stars. Stars. Well, why aren't the stars mentioned? Where, how come he doesn't mention the stars? We're going to talk about that next week, okay? So that'll be interesting. Go to Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Look at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Wow, that brings us to the next point. This gets really good and fascinating. Look at your handout. On the new earth will also dwell kings and nations. On the new earth. So now we're outside of the city. Because remember, you got a gigantic new earth. And only 1,500 miles of it will be covered with the new Jerusalem. What about all the rest of the new earth? I mean, you figure just America is, what, 3,000 miles across? So if the New Jerusalem's 1,500 miles, that's about half of the size of America in length. Okay, so what about all the rest of the new earth? Well, look down at Revelation 21 in verse number 24. It says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it," the New Jerusalem. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor," what's the last two words? "Into it." So they live outside of it. They bring their glory and honor into it. Look at verse 25. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So it's obvious as we read these verses, in chapter 22, verse 2, talking about the healing of the nations. It's obvious, church, that there's going to be people that are going to populate the new earth outside of the new Jerusalem. So sometimes we get in our mind the concept that the redeemed from the ages, whether it's Israel, the church, whatever, they die and they go to heaven, and one day we're all going to be in heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And so we get that concept that eternity is going to be everybody up in heaven. But we read the Bible and we begin realizing there's some issues here we need to discuss. There's some things we need to talk about. There's some things we need to see. Because it's a little bit more complex than that. Now, we're going to definitely be in heaven. And we're going to look next week at the purpose of the new heaven. Look, when we opened up this chapter, what did God create? Three new things. He created a new earth and a new heaven. Would you agree with me that God has a purpose for both of those? Well, yeah, God doesn't do anything without a purpose. So if He created a new earth, but He also created a new heaven, then that must mean that there's a purpose for both. And, of course, there's a purpose for the New Jerusalem. So you got three places that the saved are going to dwell in. New earth, new heaven, new Jerusalem. So there's three different places. So the idea, well, we just all die, all the redeemed, they die, we go to heaven, and when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing. No, it's more complex than that. There's three new places. The people that come, the people that are going to populate the new earth are those who did not follow Satan's rebellion at the end of the millennium. Remember, he's let out of the bottomless pit, and there were a great multitude that followed Satan in his rebellion. Remember that? Well, those that did not follow, remember, in the millennium, there'll be a population explosion again. People will live long lives. They're going to have children, those who are natural bodies. And so you're going to have lots and lots and millions and millions and millions of people, billions of people at the end of the millennium. Many will follow Satan in his rebellion, many won't. Those who do not will go into eternity and will be on this new earth. The nations and the kings, there's going to be nations and kings on the new earth. They're seen entering into New Jerusalem, and as the Bible says, bringing their glory and honor into it. The context there clearly is eternity, the eternal future. Now the question is, why are these people coming into the New Jerusalem? If they're living on the new earth outside of the New Jerusalem, then why are these kings and nations and people seen going into the New Jerusalem? Remember, there's 12 gates to get into that thing. A gate means the entrance, right? If all the saved from all eternity is in the New Jerusalem, no need for a gate, is there? We're all in. Okay, so there's 12 gates for people to get in and out. So there's some movement going on here. So why are these kings and nations going into it? Well, look at Revelation 22, verse 14. It says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Do you see how false doctrine gets started? Somebody comes up to you and says, you gotta keep the commandments of God. You gotta earn it if you're gonna go to heaven. And you're like, no, it's by grace through faith. Nope, you gotta keep the commandments to go to heaven. Let me show you in the Bible. Boom. They go to Revelation 22:14. And so many Christians go, I don't know about that. Well, I didn't know that verse was there. Oh yeah, it's there. But remember what I've taught you. Every verse has a what? Has a context. What is the context of that verse? Well, here's the context. Those that do not follow Satan, the nations of the earth in the millennium, now on this earth, when he has that 1,000-year kingdom, the nations, the kings that make a choice to obey God, they obey the king that's on that throne in Jerusalem. They do what he says to do. It'll be very simple. He'll be on the throne. He'll give the orders. They're going to have to do what he says to do. Those that keep his commandments and do not follow Satan in his rebellion at the end of the millennium, they are going to be allowed access into the New Jerusalem. And they're going to be allowed access to the tree of life that they might live forever. You say, what does that scripture, Revelation 22:14, what does that passage have to do with the church, the body of Christ? Right, Brother Jim, absolutely nothing. That verse has nothing to do with a person living in the dispensation of grace today. And so we can see from the context, oh, wait a minute, we're talking about people leaving the millennial and going into eternity future. Now I understand the verse and I see where it's at here. Those of us who have glorified bodies, we get raptured, we're caught up, we meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says He changes our vile body. He gives us a body that's fashioned unto Jesus Christ. We have eternal life in Christ as a present possession. And I'm glad to tell you that in eternity, you will have absolutely no need to eat of a tree to get life. You have life in Christ. You have it right now in Christ as a present possession. The Bible says in Revelation 22, there at the end of verse 2, that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Again, we see that there are nations on the new earth in eternity. Those that keep God's commandments in the millennium, they're going to enter into eternity, male and female, just like Adam and Eve before they fell into sin. They are going to receive their eternal life by partaking of this tree of life. Again, this is a future group of people. Has nothing to do with us. Why? And by the way, that's why they're seen coming in and out of the New Jerusalem, is so they can come and partake of the tree of life. In your handout, I'll give you a couple statements here and we'll be done. The new earth and the New Jerusalem are primarily a fulfillment of God's covenant and promises to the nation of Israel. And then let me go right to the next statement. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, let's look in your handout. God promised Israel that they would be planted in their land, never to be removed again. They'll be planted in their land, never to be removed again. You know who's going to be in that New Jerusalem on earth? Because remember, the New Jerusalem also goes straight up into the heavens, 1,500 miles. So there are heavens in the New Jerusalem, and then there is an earth in the New Jerusalem. Those on the earth of the New Jerusalem will be primarily Israel, okay, the redeemed of Israel throughout history. Look with me, and I really want you to see this because it's important. Go to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Keep your bookmarker here in Revelation and go to Ezekiel. Go find Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. I want you to see this passage. It's awesome. Ezekiel 37, verse number 25. Ezekiel 37, verse number 25. All right, Ezekiel 37, give you a second to get there. Ezekiel 37, 25. Now you tell me if this passage is not directly fulfilled with what we read in Revelation 21. Look at it with me, Ezekiel 37, 25. It says, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever," speaking of Christ. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them," speaking of Israel. "And I will place them and multiply them and will set my," look at this. God said, "I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them." How long? Forevermore. My tabernacle. That's exactly what we read in Revelation 21. God said, "I'm going to take my tabernacle and I'm going to bring it down." Look what it says. "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen, the Gentiles, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them." How long, church? We're talking eternity here. So do you see how when this all happens, this is a fulfillment of the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. It's a direct fulfillment. In your handout, it says God promised that the throne of David would be established forever. God promised that the throne of David would be established forever. This promise will be fulfilled with Christ reigning in the New Jerusalem for all eternity. And then let me give you the next statement. I got to hurry for time's sake. Let's go to the next one. Abraham, the father of Israel, was promised a city whose builder and maker was God. This promise will be fulfilled in the New Jerusalem. Remember what he told the 12? What did we say earlier? I go to prepare a place for you. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That was the promise. Here we have the fulfillment of the promise. This city comes down that was promised to Abraham and his descendants, whose builder and maker is God. In your handout, it says God promised Israel that His glory would rise upon them and be a light to all the Gentile nations and kings. Now, go to Isaiah 59, and then we'll be done here. Go to Isaiah 59. I just want to look at a couple verses here in Isaiah, and we'll be done. Isaiah 59, the prophet Isaiah is before Ezekiel, a couple books before Ezekiel. Isaiah 59. And notice it says here, the Redeemer comes in Isaiah 59:20. That's Christ. The Redeemer comes. Okay. And then notice chapter 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. That's Christ. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, upon Israel. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee and his what? Glory. What? Remember, that city is full of what? It's full of the glory of the Lord. He says, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, upon Israel. There in that new Jerusalem. And the Gentiles shall come to what? Thy light. What do we read in Revelation? The city comes down. The Lamb is the light thereof. It's full of the glory of God. And he tells Israel way back in Isaiah what he's going to do for them. He says, out there in eternity future, the Gentiles are going to come to thy light. And look what it says. This is so cool. Isaiah 60, verse 3. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Whew. What did we read in Revelation 21? The kings and the nations come into that city. They come and they bask in that glory and light that has come upon Israel. Wow, what a fulfillment that is. Look with me in your handout. It says, God promised Israel that the Gentile nations would come to her for blessing. Well, remember, the Gentile nations have to come there to the New Jerusalem to eat of the tree of life. Look down at Isaiah 60, verse number 5. Isaiah 60, verse number 5. It says, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And then the last thing in your handout. God promised Israel that there would come a time when there would be no crying or weeping in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to see this. Go to Isaiah 65 and keep your bookmarker in Revelation. We're going to go right back. Isaiah 65, verse number 17. Isaiah 65, 17. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice, God said, in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. Remember, he's going to come in tabernacle with his people. He says, I'm going to rejoice in Jerusalem. I'm going to joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Go with me to Revelation 21, and let's read verse number 4. Revelation 21, 4. 21, verse 4. What does the Bible say about the New Jerusalem? Look what it says. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor what? Crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Here we see all these fulfillments of what God promised Israel back here, and we could go on and on. I'm just giving you a taste. All these things that God promised back here, we see their ultimate fulfillment for the nation of Israel in the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem, where the Lamb will be on the throne, on the Davidic throne, and will reign forever. So the question that a lot of you have, and I know you're asking yourself, we're not Israel. Okay, so how does this affect us? Where will we be in eternity? And what will we be doing in eternity? Where's our place for the body of Christ? We're not Israel. So where's our place? And what will we be doing? And that's why I made it a part one, part two. Because next week we'll look at that. And next week we'll examine the new heaven. And we're going to see how that we are going to have a vital part of that. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.